I want to start with a little story in the spirit of Thanksgiving. There was a guy named John, and he got a parrot as a gift. And that parrot had a really bad attitude and really rude vocabulary. So John was kind of shocked, and he wanted to try to change the attitude of this parrot, of this bird. And he played soft music. He started to talk really polite, but nothing worked. After that, a while later, he got angry and he started yelling at the bird. But it got worse. The parrot started yelling back, and then he started losing his temper and he started shaking the parrot, but it didn't work either. And then he completely lost his temper and he took the parrot and threw him in the freezer. And the bird started squeaking and making loud noise, kicking. But suddenly, after a little while, the bird stopped. A few seconds later, John was really afraid that something might have happened to that parrot, and he opened the door real quick from the freezer, and the parrot got out soft and slow and stepped on the arm of John and said, "You know, I'm really sorry about my vocabulary and about my behavior. I'll do everything in my power to change." And John was like stunned, like, and he wanted to ask that parrot, "What happened? How did you change your behavior that quick?" But he couldn't ask the question because the parrot already said, "John, may I ask you a question?" John said, "Yes." "May I ask you what the turkey did?" Yeah, there was a turkey in the freezer. So fear is a powerful tool, and that parrot repented very quick. Let's open up the Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah, chapter 3, verse 4. And it says, "On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed.' The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow." Initially, I planned to have one message from each chapter, but God told me that I'm skipping something. So I looked back into chapter 3 and I saw that I'm skipping a whole topic. The topic about repentance. So God put it on my heart to speak about that. And as I put everything together, I realized that it's too much for one night. So I split it in two. And tonight I want to talk about the first point, which says, repentance includes the acknowledgement of your sin. And my message tonight is going to be entitled, True Repentance, Repentance That Lasts. True Repentance, Repentance That Lasts. So repentance includes the acknowledgement of your sin. It says in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God's message. It's very interesting to me that the people in Nineveh, they knew right away what they need to do. They knew right away what a problem is. And I'm thinking, if you would go to the White House with a message like this and you will tell them, in 40 days, Washington, D.C. is going to be destroyed, let's assume they would believe you. I think the first thing what they would do is they would start investigations. They would check maybe the North Korean guy, see what he's up to. They would look in the Middle East. They would see maybe from somewhere else the danger is coming towards the United States. They would maybe look even if the threat is coming from the inside. But you see, the people of Nineveh knew right away what the problem is. Although the message was short, They knew that the problem is the sin. And we as Christians, we know one thing, that the problem in this world is caused by sin. The root is sin. And you might be here tonight and you might ask yourself, why are those Christians always talking about sin? Why are they always making such a big deal out of that? Well, you know, I want to answer to that question, and for that, let's go into the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." God didn't create humans out of necessity. God didn't create humans because he was lonely in heaven. God didn't create humans because he was bored and he didn't know what to do with his whole eternal time. And then he said, yeah, let's create human beings because I'm pretty sure it's going to be very entertaining for us. No, God created human beings out of love because God is love and he wanted to manifest his love. And after that, God created a beautiful, beautiful garden named Eden. I don't know how many of you enjoy to take a walk in a beautiful garden once in a while. I remember when I was a little kid, about 9 years old or something like that, we were in Italy and we were in a beautiful, beautiful garden. And I remember it until today because it was so extremely nice. The Garden of Eden must have been much, much greater than that. And in Genesis 2:9, it says, "The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground. Trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And then in verse 15, it says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it." Then 16, "But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" And I want to repeat that. "If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." And maybe somebody's asking himself tonight, I mean, why did God plant that tree in the middle of the garden anyway? I mean, it was the beginning, right? There must have been enough space on the whole earth to put that tree. Why in the middle of the garden? Well, I want to give you two reasons for that. First of all, God created Adam and Eve to be free beings, able to make decisions, able to choose between good and evil. In order for them to be completely free, they had to have a choice. And then the second one is, we couldn't speak about true love if there wouldn't be that choice. Let me give you an example about that. And I know my examples are not always perfect, but I hope you get the point. You know, let's say you're married and you plan to go with the boys to play soccer. Maybe you didn't play for about 3 years like me. I didn't play since I'm here in the U.S. I like to play in Austria, but I have no time. Anyway, so you plan to go to play soccer, and you have everything ready. You bought your shoes. You have everything ready, you know. And you're really excited about it because you want to meet those friends. You want to have fun. But then at noon, something happens what you didn't plan at all, and your wife calls you, and she says that she's sick. And that she feels really, really bad. I mean, now you have two choices. I mean, you could tell her, you know, yeah, that must be really, really bad for you. I mean, you know, just go by the doctor, take some medicine, go buy yourself some tea. And, you know, I'll do my best to be home as soon as I can. As soon as we're going to finish playing that game, I'm going to be home and I'm going to take care of you. You could do that, but if you do that, you're going to be a bit selfish, right? But you could do another thing as well. You could say, okay, you know what? I'll just cancel everything. I'll come to take care of you. And then you would go. You would buy her the perfect food, whatever she likes most. You would buy some chocolate. You would buy the tea, what you know that is going to help her, and you're going to be there for her. When your wife is going to look at this whole thing, she's going to say, look, my husband really loves me. Why? Because he gave up his game, what he was so excited about, to come to be with me. Adam and Eve loved God a lot. Why? Because they could have had that fruit all the time, but they passed it. They passed it. And then chapter 2 continues. God creates Eve, and then we get to chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. It seems like Adam added a security fence here. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. She wanted the wisdom. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was where? He was fishing. The guy was fishing for a whole day and he didn't catch any fish. And he was so extremely sad. He was so tired. He was so hungry. And he came back and then he couldn't do anything but eat of that fruit, right? Or no, he was hiking and his whole day he was hiking, and then he came back completely tired, completely exhausted, and crawling on his knees and on his elbows. He fell on the ground and he fell on his back, and Eve just took the fruit and put it in his mouth and said, now you eat this. That's how it was? No. It's true that some men like to look at this whole situation like it was like that, but the scripture tells us that he was where? With her. He was with her and he ate it too. And you know, I asked myself, I mean, Adam was with Eve all the time. Why wouldn't he care to interrupt? If he sees that she's talking to the serpent, to the devil, why wouldn't he interrupt and say, hey, wait, something is not good here. Something is really going out of hand here. You're doing something wrong. You're standing in front of the wrong tree. But he was there. Stand by. And you know, people say nowadays, happy wife, happy life. So, and it's true. And it's really easy for men to stand by. It's really easy for men to stand by. But you know, God called men to be leaders. Amen? Amen. And I know it was easier like around maybe 100 years ago when the man was providing the family with food and with everything. And then if somebody didn't listen to the house, he just said, you know what, if you don't listen, you cannot eat of that bread. You know, I was working hard for that bread. But if you come with a sentence like this nowadays, then your wife might say, I make more money than you do. So please get silent. For once, I'm not speaking out of experience. So it's true that my wife makes more money than I do, but she's a faithful wife. She's now teaching the kids a Christmas song. May God bless her. May God bless every family in Emmanuel Church. Amen. So the way you look at this passage is going to tell how you look at this whole situation with sin. If you see just as a small, silly mistake, I mean, and those people, I mean, who could blame them, right? Who could blame Adam and Eve? They were passing that tree every time they wanted to go from west to east or from south to north, always passing that tree. Who could blame them? A certain day they had to try it, right? Well, if you see it like this, then maybe this whole thing is not going to be very important for you. But let's really look what happened here. So First of all, besides the fact that they will have that discussion, that long discussion with the devil, which is not good for sure, first they put Satan's advice above what God commanded. They put Satan's advice above what God commanded. It says, she was convinced. The second thing is, they put their own desire above what God said. They wanted that delicious fruit, as if there was not enough delicious fruit in the garden. And thirdly, and that's the scariest one, they wanted to be like God. She wanted the wisdom. And that's sad. That's really, really sad. Why? And I'm asking, why didn't they have enough? Why didn't they have enough? You know, God said, let's create human beings in our image to be like us. God already intended them to be like God. God didn't create worms. He didn't make the humans to be worms or zebras or something else. God created human beings. God put them in the most beautiful garden. God planted trees with delicious fruit for them. But they didn't have enough. They always want more. They wanted more. God gave them wisdom more than any other creature on this earth, but they still wanted more. God made them rule over the whole earth and over that garden to tend and watch over it, but they wanted more. They wanted to be like God. You see, and that's the problem. By doing that, they separated from God and died. They separated from God and died. Did they die physically? Well, at a certain point, yes, but they died spiritually. They died spiritually, and that's the scary death, you know? Because you're going to live here on this earth for, let's say, about 100 years, but you have a soul in you which is eternal, which is eternal. And to mean spiritually, it means to be for an eternity separated from God. For an eternity separated from God. So what could be done? What could be done to get humanity out of this situation? Well, we have a righteous God. We have a righteous God. So according to God's righteousness, we had to be condemned forever. We couldn't not just come and say, you know, God, let's just sweep this whole thing under the table and let's just make like it never happened. And, you know, we're not going to tell our kids about it and just let's forget it. That doesn't work with our God. That doesn't work with our God because our God is 100% righteous. His attributes are eternal. But there is another great thing. Our God is 100% love. Our God is 100% love. And you might say, I mean, what do I care about this whole situation? What do I care about Adam and Eve's sin? Well, let me tell you something about Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And you might say, well, that's not fair. Okay, then let's read Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Why? Because every single one of us, one day in his life, sinned, right? So we all fall short of God's standard. Because by sinning, we confirm the first sin. By sinning, we confirm the first sin. So what could we do? Us as humans, we couldn't do anything because we were already infected. We cannot just come to God and say, you know, just bring us into eternity. We're just gonna give you our earthly life. Just let us be the sacrifice. That couldn't work because we already were infected. It's like when you order a piece of furniture, let's say a table, and you have it new in the store. Somebody brings it to your home, and then when it comes, it's broken. You're gonna tell them, "Yeah, you know, I ordered a new piece of furniture. I ordered a new table. Can you please bring it back and bring me a new one?" So they bring it back, they bring another one, and then when the next one comes, it comes completely scratched. What are you going to say? "Oh, I mean, that's really bad, but you know, on the other side, I always liked personalized furniture and tables, so thank you very much." No, you're going to tell them, please, can you bring this one back as well and bring me a new table? You see, God made us perfect. He wants us perfect. He wants us perfect. So we couldn't do anything about this whole situation. So let's see, let's go a bit higher. Maybe the angels can do something. Maybe there was an angel who was good enough. Let's take Michael or Gabriel. Maybe they were good enough. Well, mighty angels, that's true. They did great things. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll see some of the things, what these angels did, how they fought it, and so on. But Job 4:18 says that not even the angels were good enough. Not even the angels were good enough. So who was then good enough? Who was perfect enough to bring that sacrifice? And there was only one. There was only one. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. He came down on this earth and lived here. He was beaten. He was mocked. They spit on his face. They ripped his clothes off. They put a cross on his back. They gave him vinegar to drink. They blasphemed him. But he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was the one without sin. He was the one who created you, who created us out of love. He was the one who gave you eyes to see. He was the one who gave you two hands. He was the one who gave you two feet. He was the one who gave you your health. He's the one who gave you your voice so that you can sing. He was the one who blessed you with your house, with your car, with your job, and whatever you have. And after all this, he had to come down on this earth and still die for you. Why? Because you were a sinner. You were condemned forever, but he, in his love, came down on this earth to die for you and me. Hallelujah. You know, there are probably five terms which summarize our salvation. There is justification, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, and sonship. In justification, the sinner stands before God as the accused and is declared righteous. In redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave and is granted freedom by ransom. In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor, and the debt being paid is forgiven and forgotten. In reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy and becomes a friend. In sonship, and I really like this one, the sinner stands before God as a stranger and is made a son. We stood before God as accused and he declared us righteous. We stood before God as slaves and he granted us freedom. We stood before God as debtors and he forgot our debt. We stood before God as enemies and he declared us friends. We stood before God as strangers and he declared us sons and daughters. Hallelujah, praise his name. Praise his name, Emmanuel, because we have a great God. And I want to close with a story. Yeah, that's the sign. When I read the Bible last time, I looked to a passage and maybe it doesn't seem very important to a few of you. I read that Zorach was one of the boys from Simeon. Simeon was the son of Jacob. And you're not going to find this passage or this story exact the way I tell you in the Bible. But I thought about it and I would like to think about it like it happened this way. But the facts are 100% according to the Bible. So let me start. Zorah saw his dad one day really sad. He realized that there is a famine in the land and there is no food left. So one day his dad decided with his uncles to go to Egypt and buy some food. so that they could live. So they went to Egypt, and he waited for his dad to come back. And he waited and waited, and one day he saw how his uncles come, and he looked for his dad, but his dad was not among them. So he was really, really sad, and then he heard his uncles talking, and he heard them talk to his grandpa, and they said, you know, Simeon was taken as a prisoner. And he was so confused, because when he saw his uncles opening the sacks, he saw all the money, all the gold coming back. And he was asking himself, how could this whole money come back, but my dad is not here? So time passed by, the food went out, and one day his uncles went back to Egypt. And he was hoping from all his heart that his dad would return. And he was waiting and waiting, and one day he saw his uncles coming again. But this time, his dad was there too. And he was so happy. But when his dad came closer, his dad was crying and said, you know, son, I want to tell you a story. Did you hear about your uncle Joseph? Did you hear about my brother Joseph? You know, when your dad was young, he did a terrible, terrible mistake. He did something very, very wrong. Why did he do that? Because, I mean, we all know that Joseph was killed by that animal, right? You know, son, it was different. Me and my brothers sold your brother Joseph, your uncle Joseph, as a slave. We sold your uncle Joseph, our brother, our own blood, as a slave. But you know what? When we were there in Egypt, we realized something. That Joseph is the second one after the Pharaoh. He's the ruler of Egypt. And he called us to come to Egypt. And he said he's going to provide for us. He said that he is going to give food for us to eat. He said that he says he has prepared a place for us. The best place in the country. You know, Jesus Christ came down on this earth and died for every single one of us. And he promised something as well. I will go and prepare a place for you. I will go and prepare a place for you, and I'll invite you to stand. I don't know how you want to look at this whole situation. I don't know what you really understood out of this message. But I want to tell you something. One day in my life, I decided one important thing. When I realized what Jesus Christ did for me, I nailed down and said, God, Jesus Christ, I beg you that you might forgive me, Lord, because I am a sinner. And I realized that the only way how I can be saved is through you, Jesus Christ. So I beg you, Lord, for mercy. I beg you, Lord, for forgiveness. I want to be with you, Lord, forever, because you're the only true God. So if you'd believe the same thing tonight, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ tonight, I respectfully invite you to come to the front. While we're going to sing a song, I want you to come to the front, and our pastors will pray with you and for you. You know, you might be afraid. You might fear to come to the front, but I want to give you one verse. It says in Matthew 10:32, Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. You might be somewhere behind a screen tonight. Maybe nobody sees you. Maybe you're the only one in your room. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ sees you wherever you are. give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus Christ. And you're gonna be saved in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's all pray and let's all sing. Let's praise the Lord. I don't want to force anybody. I don't want to put pressure on anybody. I want God to lead you. Amen.